with a word of prayer.
Father, we are so grateful this morning that you have brought us here, Lord, that you have woken us up and given us breath. Lord, great is your faithfulness. Your mercies are new morning after morning. And so, Lord, we have experienced that afresh this morning. We pray that as we give thought to the topic of singing this morning, and particularly how singing fosters unity in our body, that you would help us to grasp all the more beauty and the joy of our ministry of singing to one another. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, welcome back to our Sunday school class in the series entitled Living as a Church. This morning I want to start with just a question. What is your favorite hymn? What is your favorite hymn?
The Old Rugged Cross.
The Old Rugged Cross. That's a great one. That's
Christmas,
a great hymn.
All Holy Night.
What was it?
For Christmas, All Holy Night.
Oh, Holy Night. That's a great hymn, too.
He Will Hold Me Fast.
He Will Hold Me Fast. I knew that answer was coming.
Like, Be Thou My Vision.
Be Thou My Vision. That's a good one.
Amazing Grace.
Amazing Grace. Can't beat the best.
Right.
Any other thoughts? Mine is All Glory Be to Christ right now. It changes pretty regularly. But that's mine right now. Well, we asked that question as a warm-up to our topic for this morning, which is singing. So just as a reminder, this is the second part of our Living as a Church series. And here we're giving thought to the things that we do together, both in our corporate worship service, but also as we live our lives together outside of these four walls, and how those things that we do can foster our unity. This morning, our class will feel a bit differently, and hopefully that's a welcome change. We are now 17 weeks into this 26-week class, so I think probably dying for a little bit of a change. And so the kind of the structure of this class will, for a few minutes, consider a couple of the important passages in Scripture to kind of build a foundational understanding of singing. But for a large chunk, we'll actually be participating in a panel discussion. So Josh and Elliot will join me. We'll deal with some questions about singing that we've kind of prepared, but also open it up for you guys to ask any questions you might have about singing. So let's first start just with trying to build a foundational understanding of singing from Scripture. As I'm sure you know, if you've ever read the Bible straight through, one thing we note is that you don't get very far in the Bible before we see God's people singing. Having been delivered from Egypt through the crossing of the Red Sea, the people of God respond with singing in Exodus 15. So if you go ahead and open there, Exodus 15, this is the first recorded song in Scripture. We're not even in my Bible, you know, very deep into it before we find this recorded song. And so just as context here in Exodus 15, right, this is the people have been delivered through the crossing of the Red Sea, and they respond, Moses and the people of Israel sing this song. And so we see that a mark of God's people from very early on is responding to God's deliverance through corporate song. A right response to God's deliverance is a response of corporate singing with others who have been delivered. So let's look at Exodus 15, verse 1. Then Moses and the people of Israel sang this song to the Lord, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea. And so here we have Moses leading the people of Israel, singing this song to the Lord. Right? It is a response to God's salvation, and so they are primarily singing to the Lord, but they are doing so together. But then we come to Exodus 15, verse 21, and we read this, And Miriam sang to them, Sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea. And so here what we see is singing is not just a response in singing to the Lord, a response to his deliverance, but we actually sing to others. Miriam is singing to the others who had been delivered. And so singing is both an act of worship to the Lord as we sing to him, but it's also an act of encouraging one another as we sing to one another. But songs in the Bible don't stop there in Exodus 15. You can trace through Numbers, through Deuteronomy, through the judges and kings, God's people responding to God's deliverance by singing. Again and again and again, we see these songs and the people responding to God's deliverance with singing and singing with others who have been delivered. We do see them singing personal songs, but the driving theme is that they're actually singing these songs together. Which then brings us to the Psalms, right? What are the Psalms? They're songs. It's 150 songs that God's people sung. And so we can't miss it. Singing is a vital part of what it means to be a part of God's covenant people. I'll say that again. Singing is a vital part of what it means to be a part of God's covenant people. In fact, according to Keith and Kristen Getty, there are more than 400 references to singing in the Bible as a whole, and at least 50 direct commands to sing. I think they claim, and in their study have seen singing as the most commanded act throughout Scripture. Well, one such example of the commands to sing we find in Psalm 149. So if you have a Bible, you can open there. Psalm 149. And if I could have someone read for us Psalm 149, verses 1 through 4.
Praise the Lord, sing to the Lord a new song, his praise in the assembly of the godly. Let Israel be glad in its maker. Let the children of Zion rejoice in their king. Let them praise his name with dancing, making melody to him with tambourine and lyre. For the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He adorns the humble with salvation.
Amen. Amen. So what is commanded in Psalm 149 in those few verses? Just reading the commands. What's some of the commands that the psalmist gives?
A new song.
Sing to the Lord a new song. That's right. And where are we commanded to do that? In the assembly of the godly. What else?
Praise his name with dancing.
Praise his name with dancing. Yes. Someone something over here?
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord. Yes. Praise the Lord.
Rejoice in their king.
Rejoice in their king. Yeah.
Don't forget the instruments.
Don't forget to do it. Yeah, making melody then with tambourine and lyre. Yes.
Well, other psalms say lots of other instruments too.
Yeah, but making melody to them with instruments. Yes. All right. So we see these commands. What are these commands grounded in? In verse 4, what's the purpose? The ground of these commands. The reason that they do this. God takes pleasure in his people, right? They're praising the Lord. Why? Because the Lord has taken pleasure in his people. How has he done this? He's adorned the humble with salvation. Singing is grounded in the fact that God has saved us. That he has taken pleasure in us. His enemies, rebels, those who have wanted nothing to do with them, God has taken pleasure in us. And so we sing. And who's this command for? His people, all the people, right? It doesn't say just to those who can sing, sing to the Lord. No, it says to all people. So let's just recap what we're seeing here, right? So we're seeing the command to sing to the Lord a new song, and that command is to be done in the assembly of the godly. So when God's people gather, they are to sing to the Lord. They sing because of God's salvation, right? Because God has delivered us. He has ransomed us from our sin and delivered us through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And singing is for all people. So even if it sounds like a cow is dying when you sing, we are to sing. You can take this from me. I sound like a cow dying. But we're to sing. So we're to sing in the assembly, we're to sing because God delivers us, and all of us are to sing. But this is not just in the Old Testament, the Psalms. This carries over into the New Testament. So in Luke 1, we see Mary sing. All right. So in Luke 1, we see the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth as they get the news that they're going to have a son. It's going to be John the Baptist. But we also see in Luke 1 that Mary finds out from the angel that she is going to have Jesus. That even though she is a virgin, that the Holy Spirit's going to come upon her, and she's going to bear a son named Jesus. And so we see in Luke 1, verses 46 through 55, Mary singing. Mary's song of praise, the Magnificat is what it's called. Right? And again, what we're just noting here is that it's the response of God's people to God's great work of deliverance. That response is singing. And this is true not just in the Old Testament, but here again in the New. But we see it not just as a response to what God has done, but we actually see it as a command for God's people. So if you'll go to Ephesians 5, and we'll read some from Ephesians 5. I know we're kind of moving fast, but we're just here kind of setting the foundation for what we're seeing in Scripture. As you come to Ephesians 5, if someone can read verses 18 and 19 of Ephesians 5.
And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart.
Amen. I don't know if you noticed this. I literally just saw this. But the making melody, right? That's a very similar phrase to what we saw in Psalm 149. So this command that we saw in Psalm 149 is being carried over here into Ephesians 5. But what we see is that part of what it means to be a Christian, to be filled with the Spirit, right there in verse 18, part of what it means to be filled with the Spirit is that we address one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So singing can be a personal thing. We're called to sing and make melody with our own hearts. We see in Luke 1, Mary's song is a personal song. But according to Scripture, singing is not just limited to personal thing. It's actually a very corporate and congregational act. So part of your ministry and my ministry here as a member of this church is to sing. Matt Merker, in his book, Corporate Worship, will say, when you join a church, you join the choir. Part of what you are responsible to steward as a Christian who's been given God's Spirit is singing. We see this in Colossians 3:16, where Paul writes, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. So what we see is that singing is actually one way that we teach one another. So we can obey the command to teach and admonish one another through our singing. It's actually a very important way that we can fulfill that command and minister to others. Singing can actually be one of the ways that we speak the truth in love. So if you remember that command from Ephesians 4, to speak the truth in love to others, one of the ways we speak that truth in love is actually through our singing. Singing is an act of love towards others. Singing warms the hearts of Christians. You know, singing is like hearing the gospel in surround sound. So if you've ever gone to a movie theater, at least recently, right, they've put in surround sound. And so you can hear when they start the movie, it says, oh, around you. And it's coming from different sides. It's recorded now for eternity. And that's what we're doing, right, with singing. When we sing, we're hearing the gospel in surround sound, right? When I'm singing, I'm hearing Josh sing from the front. I'm hearing Elliot sing from the side. I'm hearing Kelton or Rita sing from the back. Right? I'm getting the gospel all around as we're singing these truths. It's one of the best ways that we can teach one another. Have you experienced that? Has anyone experienced kind of being encouraged, being warmed as they hear kind of the gospel and song around them? Well, one author points out this truth. It is no surprise that the singing of the saints warms our hearts, because God himself sings over those he redeems in Zephaniah 3:17. And so as those made in his image, we get to picture and reflect our God in our singing when we sing to one another. We're reflecting this kind of singing that the Lord does as he redeems us. But not only do we reflect the Lord in our singing, we actually picture or give a preview of the new creation soundtrack of praise. Right? You know when an artist released like one song off of his album just to give you a taste of what his whole CD is going to be like? That's kind of what we get here and now when we gather. Right? We get the preview track of what heaven is going to be like. In the new creation, when our King returns, it will be filled with the people of God singing to one another and to their Lord. So in conclusion, what we see is that God's word makes it clear that singing is an important part of what it means to be a Christian, both personally but also corporately. Singing as a congregation is a vital way that we foster unity as a body of believers, which we're going to be giving some thought to during our panel discussion. So any other thoughts on that before we move on and into kind of our panel discussion aspect of the rest of this morning? Revelation is full of songs, yeah.
Worship, basically in Revelation 4 it says that's what it's going to be like. If you don't like singing now, then you're not going to like heaven. So,
yeah.
That's what the whole, the big scene there.
That's right.
Revelation 4.
Yeah.
About.
In Revelation 5, verse 9, right? They sang a new song saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you've made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on earth." This is what heaven is going to be filled with, singing God's praises. It's a good thought. Any other thoughts?
I think if you look at the Jewish culture, many of their kind of events or rituals, whatever you want to call them, they're done through singing.
Yeah.
Rather than speaking.
Yeah, it's a significant part of yeah. It's good. I mean, it should be obvious, right? Psalms, they have lots of things to choose from. It's good. All right, so for the rest of our class then, I'm going to invite Elliot and Josh to come sit up here, if they would so be honored to do, give it a little bit of space. Yeah, it's probably obvious why we picked the people we picked. All right, so brothers, as we give a thought to some questions, like I said, we have some questions kind of prepared, but then we'll open it up to you guys. As you guys think about it, what is the purpose of singing?
Yeah, I think there's a lot of different ways you could answer that, but I think it tracks closely with what John Piper would say is the purpose of life, to enjoy God or to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Hmm. And I think that's what we are doing in our singing. Certainly the purpose of singing is to glorify, to praise God, and sort of that byproduct of it is that we get to enjoy Him in that. We get to enjoy God through song. We're created to sing. It's obviously, that's obvious from the commands of Scripture, but it's also obvious from anatomically, like our bodies are designed for singing. Mm-hmm. Song is like, it's throughout creation. It's we won't get into the science and the physics of it, but it's pretty magical. That song has been designed, and so we're made for it. Our hearts are made to be uplifted by singing. As we've already said, we'll do it forever. In the presence of God and His people. Singing teaches, it sustains us in difficulty. That's what so many of the Psalms are for. It unites us, it builds us up. I think there's a lot of different things you could say, and you could go on and on about what the purpose of singing is. But ultimately, God made us in His image, and we read just a minute ago that He sings over us.
just to kind of one of those aspects on teaching, singing is a way to remember things, right? Like in, I was almost an elementary school teacher and using mnemonic devices to remember, you know, the states. Like I still remember part of the song that I learned in fourth grade to remember all the states, right? It's a way to help us remember. So when we're singing scripture, it's helping us remember who God is, and as a go-to in time of trouble.
Yeah, people won't always walk away remembering or specific lines from a sermon, but often we'll walk away from church singing lines from the song, right? And that's why it's so important to be very careful and discerning about the songs that we sing. So, yeah.
We're gonna say something.
I was thinking it's like an emotional fellowship with God.
Yeah. Certainly.
I mean, certainly the world does singing.
That's right. You
know, there's plenty of singing that happens outside the spirit of God.
That's right.
And again, it's emotional, but as Christians, our emotional fellowship with God is many times through singing. Yeah, you know, that's the way.
That's right. It's part of being filled with the Spirit, right? As we're filled with God's presence, we are. Yeah.
I mean, and it's also the reason why, you know, songs and music can also be an emotional issue in churches as well.
That's right.
Because it is emotional, and some people respond to certain types of music, and others respond to different types of music, and that's why we have to be. We have to exercise love in some cases, and if we don't necessarily feel it, for some music, we still need to exercise love because there are others who are encouraged.
That's right. That's good. That's just a great thought. So as we think about the purpose of singing to glorify God, but also to build up one another's, right, to teach one another's, what should mark the songs that we sing? What should be some characteristics of the songs that we sing? I'll leave that open to either one of you.
Yeah, I think, as we're talking, songs that reflect Scripture, right? We want to sing things that are true. And so that's really, I was really helped when having some teaching on using Scripture to pray. Mm-hmm. That will help my prayers be better, right? Mm-hmm. Our singing, we want it to be Scripture. We want it to be based on Scripture. That's going to be very helpful for us in our singing to make sure we're not singing about something trivial.
Yeah. And on the other side of that, we want to sing songs that stir hearts emotionally to engage with that truth. That's why song is song. You know, we can sit here and read and say things that are true, but the design of melody and harmony and the rise and fall of those melody and harmonies, they engage our hearts to enjoy those truths. And so we want to pick songs that are from that perspective emotionally engaging and enjoyable to sing.
I have a question.
Go for it.
This is a topic that my husband and I are always talking about, because I was not raised Christian. So the kind of music that I used to listen before was basically rock and roll. So here's a question. I love the phrase that you said about that being an emotional relationship with God. I'm going to quote that. But my question is, I have heard some people complaining about music's basically just the Christian music nowadays is just about emotions. I've heard that quote in a negative way. And I want to know your opinion about the kind of music that we have. What do you think about the rock and roll Christian music, the rap Christian music, the way you sing and emotions that I can bring? What's your opinion on that?
That's a great question.
My wife asks firecracker questions.
Yeah, I think there's kind of two contexts to think about the music. There's context of the congregational, what we're going to sing in our worship service. But there's other times where you can listen to music that's of a different style that would not like if you listen to rap or hip hop, you know, that's going to be difficult for a congregation to sing along with.
Designed for that.
Right, yeah, it's not, yeah, exactly. And so when we think about music in the corporate sense, we want to be mindful of things that songs the congregation can sing, can follow along with. And in that, we want to draw on a long history of songs that have been written, you know, centuries ago, while still making use of songs that artists have sung recently. So from the congregational sense, we're there not just to listen to Josh and the band do a set. We're actually we're trying to sing together. That's going to inform the kinds of songs that we sing there. But for you know hanging out with your friends or background music in the house, driving in the car, I think there are songs that you may not sing in the corporate setting that can still minister to you that have truth. In college, I listened to a lot of Christian hip hop, and there are definitely songs that that spoke truth into my life. Mm-hmm. That you know, we'll probably never sing in the congregational setting.
Mm-hmm. Thank you.
Yeah. But I was just going to say, I think that to speak to sort of the question about the emotional aspect of what's a lot of songs that are being written today, I think it just comes back to what we're going to prioritize, what I want to prioritize, especially if we're talking about congregational singing, but even in my life outside of singing in the church, is balance. I think what we see a lot of and what you might be hearing said is writers relying more on sort of the melodic structure and even things like repetition of words to invoke emotional response rather than relying on the truth of God's word to cause our hearts to engage emotionally. And so that's where we would seek to try to find balance.
Okay.
Yeah.
So I've told this story in Sunday school classes before, so some of you have probably heard it before, but my mother-in-law spent a long, long time listening to the same style of music, right? And that's what she was very accustomed to listening to in church. And so when she moved here, and I think she told you this, she had a very difficult time with the change in style. And it took her a long time to learn to, and I don't know that she ever liked it. She appreciated
it. She loved the words.
Yeah. And she came to focus on that versus the music style. And one of the things that the events that happen with music styles is we listen to the message in our car most of the time. And Toby Mack, Steal This Show, whatever the title is, she heard that song and she just didn't get it. She was like, I don't get it. What is he trying to say? And when we talked to her, and it was because of the style of the music, she just couldn't focus on the words. And when we talked to her and we said, okay, well, here's what he's saying, and we went through the words, she got it. And she was like, okay, I see what he's saying, but sometimes the style takes it away, but that's just because you're not accustomed to that style, mm-hmm. and you know that's not your thing, right? But there's people have different things and different styles of music that they listen to, and that's why I think it's important that we do have those different styles to reach different people.
So, I was thinking of 1 Corinthians 14, kind of related to spiritual gifts that we've been talking about. It says, so also, you, since you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek to abound for the edification of the church. Therefore, let one who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What is the outcome then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with my mind also. I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with my mind also. So there's kind of the music, bringing music into it, you know. So we have but the goal is edification of the church, you know. So when you pick music, you're seeking to build up
the majority, I mean, not everybody's going to have the same, you know, taste or emotional connection to a melody, for example, you know, but you're trying to make melodies that will, in general, edify the church, but also allow us to sing with our minds and the spirit, you know.
Well, that's what she learned to focus on. She learned to focus on the words and not the music style itself and how they fit into the scripture that we work.
Yes, I think that's a good point to remember, that if we understand the purpose of our singing to be the edification of the saints, right, that will go a long way as we work through, maybe we don't like this style of music, or maybe we don't know this song, but if we understand that the purpose of our singing is to build up one another, we can be encouraged to sing with even despite kind of some of the difficulties that we're dealing with. But that's also why we try to pick songs that are old and new, right? So this morning we'll sing Holy, 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 but we'll also sing Lord from Sorrows Deep I Call, right? And so those are one song written in the 20-teens and one song written, I don't even know when Holy, Holy, Holy was written. And so, you know, those are, but we'll also try to sing songs that cover the whole range of the Christian life, right? So maybe you're here on a Sunday morning and you're suffering. Well, or our goal is to try to sing songs that will enable you in your suffering to sing. So maybe a song like It Is Well With My Soul, or maybe you're here and you're just filled with joy. And so we'll sing a song like Rejoice the Lord is King, right? And you can sing that with great vigor. And so, yeah, that's as we think about that, like those are all part of how we're thinking about singing and the songs that we sing. So I'm going to skip kind of a question. Thinking about particularly how can encourage one another to sing?
I think the easy answer here is sing, right? I think your singing, especially in the midst of the body, models joy in Christ and engagement with those truths for everyone around you. I think not being afraid to look around the room while you sing and remember that you are singing with other people, and that makes it more of a corporate endeavor, I think. And those would be, I think, some potential comments.
Different thoughts, Elliot?
Yeah, I think, thinking about singing when we were meeting in the gym, it was much harder to hear. You know, the acoustics are very different in there. That was, you know, one of the things when we moved back into the main hall that struck me, just being able to hear everyone singing. So yeah, take that in, listen. If you are finding it difficult to sing, listen. Let your heart be stirred to that. Sometimes when singing, we can get emotional and actually get choked up and not be able to sing because we're hearing the congregation sing. So I think be intentional to listen. Let that stir your heart. You know, think of Mary. Her song is the stirring of her heart poured out into song.
I'd add, don't feel badly about turning down the volume of the musicians so that we can hear each other.
Yeah.
That happened twice last Sunday, I think. We just turned it right down.
Yeah. Yeah.
It was kind of overwhelming to see and hear everybody else sing. It was good. I liked it.
Yeah, that's it. It'd be purposeful when it spins back off.
I mean, that is kind of a good point, too, because I've been places where the music is so loud, you literally can't hear yourself. You know?
Yep.
And I don't really appreciate that. I prefer to be able to hear myself and others a little
Amen.
Bit, at least.
Amen.
It brings joy about being able to watch others in the congregation singing.
Yeah.
Sometimes you see someone crying, and, you know, just someone just super excited, singing so bad. Like, it's wonderful. We are all together doing that, and it's
pretty
cool.
That's a good connection to the next question. What are ways that we, as church leaders, worship leader, seek to encourage people to sing? So obviously one of those ways would be dropping out the music, singing a cappella. That's a good way to encourage it. What else? What other?
Yeah, just encouraging familiarity, so not singing too many new songs too frequently. Repetition of songs, trying to give you opportunity to learn and listen to those songs outside of being here, whether it's through the middle of the month or sending out links to those songs ahead of the service. Those go out in the emails.
Mm-hmm. Usually.
So, and then usually. some things like that.
Yeah, I think, you know, even like teaching on screen, this is a way to encourage, build understanding, build remembrance of why we sing.
Just if you didn't know, in our monthly newsletter, which I don't think I sent out in September, but normally in our monthly newsletter that I send out, we send out a hymn of the month. And in that hymn of the month, we usually try to sing that song twice during that month. So this month it was Speak, O Lord. So you heard us sing it the first week of September, and we sung it last week as well. But that hymn of the month is a great way to familiarize yourself with some of the hymns that we sing, so that when we do sing it, you're encouraged to sing with greater fervor, with greater volume, to encourage one another. But sometimes maybe we don't sing as much as we would like because we're not comfortable with how we sing. So how can we make some minor improvements in our singing? So for me, right, I don't sing the best. How can people like me make minor improvements in our singing so that we sing louder?
I think practice, right? So, you know, you've got the shower, you got the car, right? You got some places where the audience is not quite as intimidating. Practicing, listening to the song, particularly encouraged by, even though I was unable to attend the hymn singing we did before the members meeting last week, this is an opportunity to practice with the congregation singing.
I think that's good. I mean, obviously, repetition, practice, familiarity, these are the kinds of things that are going to make us more comfortable with opening our mouths. I think it's a helpful tip. It might not be received well in a Baptist church where everybody has assigned seats, but don't be afraid to move and sit near someone that you think or know is a good singer. Ultimately, if we're going to, our voices are gonna kind of rise or fall to what's around us, right? And so you will follow someone who is a good singer, and we will sing better because we can hear them singing almost maybe even louder than we can hear ourselves singing. So don't be afraid to sit in front of or next to someone that you can hear singing on a Sunday morning, you know, is a good singer and you think might help you sing better as well. So come on, one
with it. That's how choirs work. I mean, seriously, you listen to the people around you and you blend with them, and that helps you stay up to it.
Or you hide.
it's the idea of blending with the person standing next to you. You know? I used to love someone who could do harmony right next to me. I just love that.
You know how to do all that.
Yeah.
For me, I typically prefer to sing solo. Solo, you can't hear me.
Believe me, I feel the same way about
you. I've been told to sing tenor 5 miles away. I've had to stop caring about
what people, what I sound like. Like he's in the car.
I have a follow-up question.
Please.
So would you, I don't know, I've oftentimes thought I'm not a very good singer, and I've thought about like maybe doing like a voice lesson or something just to get better at singing and worship. But then on the contrary to that, I think maybe that's my pride and like, prideful thing to do, like maybe I just need to sing with what the Lord gave me. What are your thoughts on that? Like, is that just my own heart? Like, I need to work it out.
I think certainly motivations and heart behind that would be the big question there. I would, if that was something you were interested in, I would absolutely and had the time to do, I would certainly encourage it. If you felt like it would make you more ready and comfortable to participate in that singing as part of the gathering of the church, I would say, yeah, go for it.
Yeah, if only you knew somebody who gave voice lessons, right?
The time is...
If only there was someone in this church who could do that.
And I think that's the same answer she would have given.
That's good. All right, well, I'll give an opportunity here for maybe one or two more questions from you guys before we conclude. Does anyone have any other questions?
Are you averse to clapping?
No.
I think I just love the scripture of Psalm 47 where it says, clap your hands, all you people, shout unto God with the voice of triumph. But we don't clap here. So I think that it's because people don't stay on beat. Is that why we don't do it?
It can get a little bit out of hand.
Okay. I think it was just 2 years that clapped, but when I got here, I didn't know if it was a Virginia thing or what.
It's a state thing.
Across that border.
Jersey, they clap your hands.
When I was in Togo, Africa, they clapped.
Yeah, oh, yeah.
Yeah, all the time. That was just part of their, you know, that's how they did it. You know?
I guess why, I don't know, because I think people, especially musicians, get, like, it makes people get off beat and it just.
Maybe we need to start putting drums in.
Well, that's, you know. That's a good point, because, so I would never discourage clapping. The congregation can take over the tempo
yes.
with clapping.
Yes.
But ultimately, the congregation is the primary instrument. That's what we're after, right? So then it's just up to us to follow. that might not be the way that we rehearsed it.
I just always wondered because as long as I've been here, they don't clap.
Yeah.
Interesting. I think it might be due to the personality, like he said about South Africa, in Brazil, it's a mess, it's loud.
Yeah.
I think they think in Virginia, maybe.
It's certainly a culture of a church, right? Every church has its own culture.
Yeah.
And so, yeah, it's working through that culture, right? And if you have a desire to clap, start clapping. People will follow along. Maybe, or maybe not, and you'll be the only one clapping, and that's great. don't be afraid to do that. That's a way you can encourage others and respond to the Lord. That's,
just don't feel bad if you're the older one.
Sorry, all of you. I just always wonder if that's that.
I would say the same as, like, you know, raising your hand.
Yes.
Or, yeah, there's other,
yes.
you know, ways in which we're moved.
Right.
Yeah.
You don't have to do it with anybody else. You do it by yourself.
That's true.
We'll get ready to bring the tambourine.
just need a liar.
Start clapping the whole song through.
That's true. We can start with the tambourine. That would be helpful.
Yeah. I'll just say, it's an encouragement to the people around you. It's certainly an encouragement to me when I'm looking out and I can see people engaging not just with their voices but with their bodies. That you are enjoying the Lord to the point that like you feel like it's not enough to just use your voice.
Yeah.
And that's such a joy to participate in. So.
All right, one more question. If anyone has another question, we could do one more. Okay, a statement that we can respond to or not respond to.
So when Andy was saying that he's been at some churches that the music's so loud, you can't hear your voice. I've been at those churches and they like turn down the lights and like you can't see each other and you can't hear each other. And I've asked about that and the answer is that so that you have your own individual like worship experience. And I get that, but I really appreciate how we do it here, how we worship corporately, not just individually. Because I can worship individually at home or in my car or in my classroom, whatever. So thank you for doing that. And I think some of my most, I don't know, I hate using the word emotional experience because I've also been at churches that like the song set is intended to give you an emotional experience. And that's like, I don't know. Just not where it's at, like for me. So
that's what Paul said with my mind also.
Yes, yes.
So I think that's a good moderating.
So I think some of my most like emotional worship experiences have been in the congregational worship, seeing somebody because I know like I do like that person and I know what they're going through, and like seeing them, the joy of the Lord is their strength. They're just worshiping and giving it all to the Lord, and that just like really speaks to my heart. So thank you for the way that we do worship.
worship. Praise God.
And I love the fact that you wear sandals. I have to say. I'm sorry, but I love that. That whole thing, I like the first time I came here, I looked up and she wears sandals while he's seeking out all that.
He'll do that even in the winter. So it's that North New Hampshire blood.
It makes me feel comfortable that I'm coming to a church. See, there you go. I love that.
Praise God. Well, brothers and sisters, hopefully this gave you a good vision for our singing and how our singing fosters unity. It is a vital part of your ministry and my ministry here at SBC. So we're going to pray, and then we're going to go sing. Josh, can you pray for us as we conclude?
God, we do give you praise for you alone are worthy of the adoration and the affections of our hearts. We thank you for the gift of singing, that we get to enjoy you and encourage and be encouraged by one another through the corporate gathering of your people and the singing together of what you have done for us in Christ. We pray that our singing would always bring us back to the gospel, and that our joy would be found in Christ alone. We pray that we would sing loudly because of what you have done for us in Him, and that you would be honored and glorified amongst your people, and that our proclamation of the gospel through our singing would even have evangelistic tones, that those who gather with us even this morning who may not be saved would see the joy in you, and be that you would convict their hearts of their need for you. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. All right. Thanks, everybody.